moving right along, he says in 126 that the one that thinks he's religious but has no control over his tongue deceives his own heart. So true faith is undeceived. And then last week we looked at the beginning of chapter 2, which is the impartiality, the discrimination that the believers were doing to the poor as they came in, honoring the wealthy and dishonoring the poor. So now tonight we'll be in the second half of chapter 2, maybe one of the most discussed parts of James, and you'll have to forgive me. There's a lot of stuff to cover, and I didn't want to take 2 weeks, so I'm going to try to do it in 1 week, which means I have to skip a lot of important stuff, which means it probably won't be clear. So I'm asking you to raise the question and say that didn't make sense, and then I can try to make it make sense, but that's not always possible. But so we'll be looking in chapter 2, verses 14 through 27, just as a foundation. If you're from a Reformed church or a Lutheran church, you would have seen these, and I don't know if your church did them, but five solas of the Reformation is the foundation that we're starting with. First is sola scriptura, that is the Bible, the scripture alone, as opposed to the scripture plus tradition. Now that doesn't mean that we don't learn from generations of the church, but what it means is the ultimate authority is the word of God alone. And second, sola gratia, grace alone, as opposed to grace plus merit. We receive by grace, undeserved favor of God, everything that he gives to us in the way of salvation. And it's through sola fide, that is, through faith alone, as opposed to faith plus works. Right? So by grace, through faith, solus Christus, on the basis of Christ alone, as opposed to, I mean, the Reformation born discussion with Catholic theology where you would receive merits not just from Christ, but from the saints that went before. They lived better lives than average, and that went into a repository. So you, living your lousy life, could draw on those merits of the saints in order to get out of purgatory easier. But from the Reformation, it's all the merit is in Christ, and he is sufficient for our salvation, completely sufficient. And therefore, sola della gloria, it's God's glory alone. Right? It has to be. Right? It's his word. It's his grace, not our merit. It's through faith alone, not through works. It's the work of Christ for us, not any other merit. Therefore, he gets all the glory. So just a simple way that I look at this, and that is Christ plus anything equals nothing. And Christ plus nothing equals everything. And so finally, we're saved by grace through faith on the basis of Christ alone. Now that's the foundation. Then we come to James. And the question is, do we have a problem? Because James seems to say things that are a little differently. When I was a young man, I was out of high school, but I wasn't really even a young man. I was an immature kid. But I had a job in a bagel bakery. And then one day the boss, the owner came and he said, we got a contract. This is in New Jersey. We got a contract selling bagels in Manhattan. This is a big deal. You know, a lot of bagels, a lot of money, but you have to be in the union. And it's what I know. I don't even know what union it was. He said, but you'll get a raise. Well, all right then. So we had to vote ourselves into the union, and we got a raise. Get the first paycheck, and it's not any different than the last paycheck. And I said, how come, what is that raise? Well, if you look closely, you find out that the union dues were the same as the raise, right? So now we're in the union, but it didn't do anything for us. So it essentially it was what the left hand gave, the right hand took away. And sometimes we approach James the same way, that we have this sure faith in the grace of God, by faith, in Christ alone, we're assured of our salvation. And then we come and we read something that seems different in James, as though he's taking away what he gave. And this is a problem because, you know, we believe the scriptures are inspired by God, that he reveals his truth in them and they're preserved from error, they're authoritative. And we also believe that God doesn't contradict himself. So he's not going to say one thing in one book and something else in another. But yeah, we come and we see in Romans 3:28 that we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Then we come to James 2:23, that the scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him to righteousness. You see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. And in Romans 4, Paul says, Abraham, if he was justified by works, then he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So on the face of it, it seems contradictory. And I'm going to argue that it is not contradictory. That if you understand each in their own context and their own purpose, it is not just not contradictory, it is really a beautiful picture of what God wants for us. So now you've probably read James before and thought about these things. So, what kind of thought processes have you learned over the years about this that, you know, might be helpful to us as we approach the chapter? Maybe it'd be easier if we read the chapter first, right? Somebody should have pointed that out to me. Right? So anyway, I'm going to start with rule number one. Every text is part of a larger context. So if you want to understand James, how he compares to Paul, you need to know what he's doing. So what kinds of things has James been talking about that we've studied so far? John, you have to get the Jeopardy music so we can, then we know when we're getting to the end. So lots of us haven't been here before, so we don't know, but we'll... Gordon, you're about to say something, I can tell. No.
I'm sorry, I just didn't understand the question.
So we're going to jump into the second half of chapter 2. Mm-hmm. What has James been talking about up until now? Uh-huh. All right, then we will come back to that one. And we want to know if his concerns are different from Paul that would lead to a difference of opinion. Now, there's some things that we want to look at when we read this text. These are some of the things that I left spaces there if you wanted to jot something down real quick. Questions that James asks. Contrasts that he makes. Conclusions that he draws. And then with all that, how does it fit into the message of James? So let me read 14 through 27. So you're thinking about these things. What kind of questions does he ask? What contrasts, what comparisons does he make? And what conclusions does he draw? Now you'll have to write fast because we want to get through 2 weeks in 1 week, right? What good is it, my brothers? This is James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. And verse 20, do you want to be shown, O foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. In verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So what were the most important things, if you just read through it once quickly, what were the most important things about James's argument?
Faith versus works.
Faith versus works? As though, when you say versus.
Well, it's kind of a little bit of a contrast to what we read earlier in Romans. Faith seems to take a stronger approach.
And then in James,
works. You know, he spells out to having faith without any works, the faith is dead.
Right. Yeah. So you have this contrast of faith without works and faith with works. What else?
Faith without works is worthless.
Faith without works is worthless. And how does he illustrate that?
It's unfulfilled faith. Without works, if you're in a pool and the water's filling up, somebody's stuck in the pool, and someone comes in and says, go to the other side of the pool, there's a ladder to get out. And you say, thank you, I believe you, thank you. And you stand there and drown, it's no good.
Yeah.
Go to the other side and get out. That's the faith in what he said, to go get out of the pool.
To actually act on it.
Yeah.
And what illustration does James use to make that same point?
Abraham.
Yeah. Abraham.
I mean, even before Abraham, at the beginning.
If someone's hungry and cold.
Food and without clothes.
Yeah.
Right. So, not enough to eat, not enough clothes, and somebody comes along and says what?
Good for you.
God bless you. You know, be warm.
Yeah.
And eat. And he says that's.
I'll pray for you.
They don't even do that.
Oh.
Right? It's just God, you know, God bless you. I hope all is well. And James says what? That's you talk and you don't do anything. What is it worth? And what it's worth is nothing. And that's, so the first question he asks in 2:14, what good is it? Right? Now remember, the beginning of the chapter, he talked about in your synagogue, literally it's a synagogue, wealthy person comes in, you say, hey, Mr. So-and-so, sit here in this honored place. And a poor person comes in with dirty clothes, and you say, sit over there, right? So here, in a lot of ways, this is even worse, because there, you know, they're probably visitors, right? So, because they don't know where to sit, so somebody shows them. Here, in verse 15, if a brother or sister, right? Not these aren't strangers, these are other believers that you see and you do nothing, that's worthless. It's worthless. It's just talk. And he said, so in verse 14, what good is it, brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? And what's the second question he asks in verse 14?
Can it save anyone?
Can that faith save him? Now this is why this is important, right? Because I want to be saved. And I know I'm saved by faith. What is James challenging?
You need to act out your faith.
And if I don't,
then it's not real.
It's not faith. It's not faith.
Just empty words.
Right. And I don't want that. I mean, I don't want to be the one at the end when we stand before the Lord and I say, you know, didn't I do this, that, and the other thing? And he says, I don't know you. I don't want to be the one, you know, when he separates sheep from goats and he says, you know, you saw me naked and hungry and imprisoned and you did nothing. I mean, that's what James is talking about, that we say we have faith, but if we don't act on it, it's worthless. And so can that faith save him? And the answer is no. There's a couple different ways in Greek to ask a question, and it suggests what the answer is supposed to be. And both of these questions have the format of you should answer no. Right? What good is that? No good. Can that faith save him? No, it can't. And in verse 16, he does the same thing. If one of you says, go in peace, be warmed, filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Answer, no good. Worthless. And again, it's talk is cheap. And verse 20, do you want to be shown, foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And then he gives us the examples of Abraham and Rahab. Verse 21, wasn't Abraham our father justified by works? Now here's a question that expects a positive answer. And we're supposed to say, yes, he was. And that's where we'll get into discussion with Paul. And then in verse 25, same with Rahab. So that's the essence of his concern is not justified in another way than faith. His concern is, what kind of faith do I have? Is it real or fake? And he's looking for evidence. So questions or comments on that so far, or we'll move to his contrast that he makes. All right, so 14 through 16, it's speaking, not acting. You say you have faith, but then you see a need and you don't do anything about it. It's worthless. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. If you have commentaries, you will find that this is probably the most difficult text in the book. And there is lots of debate about who's talking, and are they supporting James or disputing with James, right? So it sounds like it should be a dispute, because he says, you know, we go through all this thing, brother, sister, poorly clothed, lacking food. If one of you says this, then faith, verse 17, by itself does not have works, is dead. But, verse 18, somebody's going to object. But it doesn't sound like they object. It sounds like they agree, right? But someone says, you have faith and I have works. And you'll read, I mean, if you're not, if you don't have better things to do, right? You'll read many pages of this debate about what this means that I'm not going to go into, because the reality is that for James' point, it doesn't really matter exactly what's going on. So there are some details we not understand, but his point we do. And in fact, the NIV Study Bible, and I'm not a big fan of study Bibles in general, but the NIV Study Bible kind of summarizes it, I think, in a helpful way. And that is, the false claim is that there are faith Christians and deeds Christians, and that faith and deeds can exist independently of each other. And that's James's point, that it is not possible to have true faith without deeds. And deeds alone are worthless. We've already seen that. But lack of deeds means it's not true faith. And that's really the point of this whole section. But another word he uses in verse 18, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Show me your faith. And that's what James is really interested in. It's one thing to say you have faith. It's another thing to show them to me. I think it was Alistair Begg, and has a sermon on James, and he reminds us of that old musical, My Fair Lady. We're all old enough to but there's the one song, Show Me. And, you know, the man says, you know, speak and the world is full of singing. I'm winging higher than the birds. Touch and my heart begins to crumble. The heavens tumble, darling, and I'm, and she says, words, words, words. I'm so sick of words. I get words all day through. First from him, now from you, because they're in competition. Is that all you blighters can do? Don't talk of stars burning above. If you're in love, show me, right? And that's James. That's what James is saying. If you have faith, show me. I should be able to see it. And that's the point. So you can say you have faith, you can believe you have faith, but it has to be shown to be real. And for James, it is not an optional add-on, right? So we have faith, and then, you know, some of you really good people will have deeds. But I'm just happy to be an ordinary guy with faith. So James says that's not possible, that real faith cannot exist without deeds. And then he gives another example in verse 19. What does he say about this kind of faith that has no deeds?
He compares it to demons.
It's what?
He compares it to the demons.
Yeah, that's great. You know, I'm thinking, hey, I'm pretty good. I'm not as bad as that lowlife. And he said, well, congratulations. You have the faith of demons. Right? I mean, talk about, you know, the soft soap, you know, he's making it easy for us, right? So And what faith, how does he explain their faith? How does he describe their faith in 19?
They believe and they shudder.
The demons believe and they shudder.
Yeah.
And you, he says,
don't even
you don't even do that. Yeah, you're even less than that. But what do they have? What do they believe?
That there's only one God.
They believe there's only one God. That is the basic confession of faith in Judaism, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, or the Lord alone. That is the basic confession of faith. Remember, James is written early, probably before the Jerusalem Council, where the Gentile controversies are taking place. He talks about when a wealthy man and a poor man come into your synagogue. So this is early. These are Jewish believers in the Messiah. After the day of Pentecost, you have thousands of people coming to faith in Christ. They're meeting in synagogues. They're worshiping the Lord. They would confess this morning and evening every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And James is saying, excellent. You passed the test to be monotheistic. You have an accurate theology. So do demons. They know there's only one God. But they don't have saving faith, do they? No, they're terrified knowing that you have one God. Now, this is important because it's easy to confuse knowledge of the scripture and theology and the confession of faith with true faith. Right? I mean, and James is saying that's not good enough to be able to recite the Apostles' Creed. That's not good enough if you don't have true faith. Demons do that. So, somebody in your class at some point, someone had taught on the different elements that go into saving faith. You're looking at me like, nope. Myron, come on, help.
You're doing well.
So there's the intellectual aspect, right? You have to believe in some fact. Hearing the word, Jesus died for your sins. You believe that. It's intellectual. But then there's also the emotional aspect. I mean, I can believe that Julius Caesar crossed the Rubicon in 43 BC, or was it 44? I can never remember. But it doesn't affect me, right? I don't really care. It's just something I had to learn. I know the fact, but I'm not involved. An emotional saving faith has to have, I know the fact, and I'm more than observing. I'm appreciating it. I'm valuing. There's a value there. But even that is not saving faith. I can believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he died for my sins, and he rose from the dead, and still not be saved. There's a third is a volitional. It is my will given to trust him and commit myself to him. That's saving faith. And it's as one person said, it's one thing to trust somebody, it's another thing to entrust your life to them. Right? So I can repeat all the Bible that you teach me. It doesn't mean I'm saved. And that's what James's point is, that if nothing else, I have to t- take seriously whether or not I am truly, I've really put my faith in him, that I've entrusted myself to him. And it's critical, because it goes back to his original question. What value is it if I have faith, or so-called faith, or say I have faith, and there's nothing there that evidences? Can that faith save? And the answer is no. So this is where James, he doesn't pull punches with us. He goes right for the jugular, because it's too crucial to play around with. And so now we might be questioning, and he's writing to the people, they may be questioning. So he goes on in verse 20, do you want to be shown that faith from without works is useless? Well, yes, I do, because I'd be perfectly happy coasting my way through life. I recited the creed, I got baptized, I'm good to go. And now you want to show me that maybe that's not enough. Well, if you have to, you have to. And that's where he gets into Abraham and Rahab, that beginning faith is not enough. It is faith that's completed. So before I get to that, we'll just review of some where James has been, because that really shows us how this fits in. Context controls everything. And we'll see there are words that James uses in a different way from the Apostle Paul. And we have to understand that words have a range of meaning. And depending on the context, they can mean different things. We looked at this last week, remember? What does it mean to dust something?
It can mean removing the dust or
clean it off. What does it mean to dust a cake? Put it on. So a word can mean different things depending on the context. And the words that James uses and Paul uses are the same. He reminded us about the difference between hearing and doing. Right? So he said, don't be those that just hear his word and deceive themselves, but observe it. Put it into practice. Here it's, don't just say you have faith. Act like you have faith. In chapter 1, this is true religion, that you visit the widow and orphan in their distress and keep yourself unspotted from the world. That it's not enough just to say, I worship the true God, as he said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. It's not enough. If you don't act with the compassion that God has for you. In 2:1, he says, hold on to the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. That's where James begins. So if we think that James is about works and Paul is about faith, we're wrong. James is about faith, but he is examining what kind of faith it is. Is it real or is it fake? And so these are the things that we'll look at, James versus Paul. So what was Paul's issue that he is dealing with most? I'm thinking of Romans and Galatians. What was the question he was asking? It's what?
Righteousness. Self-righteous people.
Righteousness
works.
And how to obtain it.
Obtain it, yeah.
And what did he teach about it?
It'll never get you to the point of being righteous.
That your own works
will not get you to the point of being righteous. Yeah.
And
always fall short.
always fall short, all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. And if it isn't by God's grace through faith, it won't happen. But the issue for him was, how can somebody be justified? That is, declared righteous before God. How can they pass the judgment of God? By works or by faith? The answer, by faith. By faith alone. So the danger that Paul sees is people trusting their own works. Kind of like what James is saying, you believe that God is one. Well, in Judaism, if you follow the right laws, then you are a member in good standing in the covenant community. Same with Gentiles, right? We have a list of things that you've got to do. You ask anybody. I mean, the list might not be from the Bible, but it's like, if you do this, you're okay. But if you do that, like Hitler, you're not okay. But for Paul, the danger then is trusting in your own works as merit. James, the danger is trusting in a false faith. A faith that you think is faith, that you say is faith, but is not true faith. It's like a demon faith. And for Paul, what are the works? They're works that show I'm part of the covenant community and I do the works that he wants. They're the moral law of God, right? In Romans chapter 2, you say you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, but do you commit adultery? Do you murder? So it's not just the ceremonial law, but it's the moral law as well. They mark whether I'm right or wrong before God. But for James, as we looked at last week, It's the obedience and expression of the royal law. As he says, the royal law, as the scripture says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we won't go there tonight, but if you read through the book of Romans, you'll find at the end of the book, he says, owe nothing to anybody except to love. Because the whole law is summed up in this. You know, whether it's you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, all these things are summed up in you shall love your neighbor as yourself, which is exactly what James says. So it's not true that Paul is not interested in works, right? You know, you probably memorized this in Sunday school, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right? So it is not true that Paul's not interested in works. What he's concerned about is that we think those works earn something from God, but they don't. They are a gift from God. It is what he gives us by his grace in order to live a life that pleases him. I mean, this is the most wonderful thing. I never can get over the wonder of a God that takes my sin, puts it on his own son, and judges him, and then enters my life by his spirit so that he can change me into living a life that pleases him, and then he rewards me like I did it myself, which I didn't do any of it myself, and yet he rewards me as though I do. That's what Paul is saying. That's what James is saying. And they use the same word of justification, right? Notice he said that a man is justified. What does the word justified mean? This is critical.
Made right?
No.
No. Okay.
I mean, no, I'm supposed to say, thank you for your contribution, Joanne. What is wrong with that?
was always told, it is just as if I never sinned.
Yeah, it's not made right unless it's made right with God. Oh, that's what you meant. Okay, I'm sorry. Then yes, absolutely, that was perfect. So say the whole sentence. Don't leave me hanging like that. It's declared right. It's a legal term. It's a term of a judge rendering a verdict. Guilty, innocent, declared right. Not made right, as though it changes me. It changes my status before God. I am now acceptable to Him. I'm reconciled to Him. I can enter into His presence. And it's the legal term of declared righteous. And that's how Paul uses it, mostly, but not always. Because it also means a demonstration of righteousness. That is, that the righteous person demonstrates it. Again, it's not made righteous, but demonstrated righteousness. And that's what I meant. So a word can have different meanings depending on the context. And Paul uses it this way sometimes, as he said, let God be true and every man a liar, that you, that is the Lord, may be justified in your words. That is, shown to be righteous. Wisdom, Jesus said, is justified by her deeds or by her children. That is, shown to be wise and righteous. Jesus himself, Paul said, was vindicated by the Spirit in the resurrection. And the word is justified. That Jesus was justified by the resurrection. That is, vindicated and shown to be righteous. Not made righteous. He was already righteous. But shown to be righteous. And that's what James is talking about. That it's not enough to say I believe and claim righteousness. It is the demonstration of righteousness. And that's where he points to Abraham. So if you read in verse 20:21, do you want to be shown, O foolish person? You know, if you call me a fool, no, I'm not sure I do. But that faith apart from works is useless. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Now, what episode in Abraham's life is he referring to? Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, God had told Abraham to take your son, your only son that God recognized, and take him to
Mount
Moriah and offer him as the sacrifice.
And what did Abraham do?
He mounted up his donkeys and his servants and some wood and headed out to Mount Moriah, left the servants, took the wood and his son, and he put him on an altar and was about to strike him.
And the Lord prevented him.
And the Lord prevented him, and there was a ram in the bush, and that was the Lord himself providing a sacrifice.
And this promised son, it wasn't like he had a lot to choose from, right? Remember?
That's right.
This is, he's 100. Sarah is past the age of childbearing, and yet God said, I'll give you a son. If you go outside, count the stars if you're able. That's how many descendants you'll have. And this land, I'll give you this land. And scripture says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He was justified. He believed God. It was counted for him for righteousness. But that's Genesis 15. James is referring to this sacrifice of Isaac as Genesis 22. So the scripture that said he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness happens years before he sacrifices Isaac. And this is the point of James, that it's one thing to say I believe. It's another thing to act like I believe. Now think of this. Here is a miraculous birth, right? It's not possible physically for Sarah to give birth to a son. And after all these years, decades of waiting for the promise of God, it's finally fulfilled. And now God says, take that promise and sacrifice him on an altar. And the thing that always strikes me, and you read that thing, and it says, early the next morning, Abraham went to do it. I mean, I'm thinking I've got to consider this for a few days, maybe call people to meditate. I think I'm hearing this from the Lord. How do you feel about it? They say, well, I don't think that's a good idea, right? Early the next morning, he goes and he does this. And the point of this is, for Paul, it is before doing anything, God counts him righteous, right? It's just, look at the stars, count them. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. For James, it's a lifelong work and walk of faith, so that years later, God fulfills his promise and then says, now take the promise, and he does it. That's tested faith. And in fact, in Genesis 22, when it talks about this episode with Abraham, it said, and the Lord tested Abraham. Remember, now we've seen this with James before, haven't we? The very beginning of the book. Count it all joy, brothers, when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the steadfastness of your faith works perseverance and perfection. And that's what Abraham is, an example of tested faith. So both of these are true. They do not contradict themselves. That he believed God before any evidence, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But his life lived up to that confession of faith over the years. That's what James is talking about. That's the point of this book.
Abraham getting up early the next morning and doing what he did, it works.
It is works.
It works.
Yeah.
He did it.
Yeah. And
so I think, you look at the faith works, and it happens in many situations, many people. It was the works. He followed through with what he was told to do.
Right. Because he believed that the Lord would keep his promise.
Faith was first, but works followed.
And that's what he says in verse 22. You see that faith was active with his works. His faith was active with his works, and faith was completed by his works. It was completed by his action. And in verse 23, so the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness.
26, yeah.
No, we have not.
But in verse 26, the last part of verse 26 is, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works.
Yeah.
Not works, good works.
Yeah.
the difference between works and good works.
And good works come out of faith. Yeah, Gordon?
Yeah, I just wanted to point out that good works comes out of God directed you receiving and faith acting in the deed, in the works. God said, Abraham, get up and take your family and go into a land that I have prepared for you.
Right.
Abraham heard it, believed it, got his family, and that was the first little tiny test. He moved his family into the land that God would show him. And he had all of these little examples of God telling him to do something, him hearing it, believing it, and doing it. And I just take that little formula as well for myself, is God directed faith demonstrated by completing what he told you to do.
Exactly.
And for James, now the opposite is, you say you have faith, but then you don't
do anything. You stay in the pool and drown.
Yeah, exactly.
Another thing that, you know, we thought about the good works. Something, when we do good works, there's something else that happens. Blessings. We don't do it for the blessings, but blessings come.
And I thought you were I thought you were talking about my life, and then what comes is pride. No, but I should have known you were talking about better people.
But that, so this is, there's no contradiction between Paul and James. It's, what does he want to challenge me? And if I'm proud about how I live, then Paul says, you're saved by faith, by grace through faith alone. If I'm talking faith, but I'm not living faith, then James is saying, hey, are you sure that you have faith? So it's not faith or works, right? Neither James nor Paul says you can be saved by works. Nowhere. You cannot be saved by works. It's not even faith plus works, as though this is an add-on. You know, I begin with faith, and then eventually if I get around to it, I'll think about adding works. I've told before a job I had where, you know, I was talking about the things of Christ with my coworker, and he had a brother-in-law that said, hey, you know, he came to faith in Christ too. Only he's living the same way he was when he's still going to the casino. He's doing, you know, all this stuff that, you know, you would think he wouldn't do anymore. And I asked him about it. And so the coworker said, I asked my brother-in-law, and he said, oh, well, that's what I have Christ for. That is, meaning I can live however I want, but I have Christ now to forgive me. Now, I'm assuming he was immature, and eventually, if it was genuine faith, he would change. But that's an attitude, that faith plus works. You know, maybe, I don't know, I have faith, I'm just a regular guy, but, you know, you godly people, you'll do better and actually do works. But that is not what James is saying. What James is saying is, it's faith that works. It is faith working. And so three times in this, it's worthless if it doesn't act. It's dead if it doesn't act. It is not true faith if it doesn't end up in some kind of action. And that's the message of James in this chapter. Did you?
I just was thinking of the parable when the father asked the two boys to go do some work. One said, no, I'm not going to do it. And the other one said, oh, yeah, sure, no problem, I'll do it. Well, the one who said, yeah, sure, I'll do it, didn't do it. And the other one said, yeah, I better go do that. And he went and did it. Which one was the right one?
Yeah.
The father asked him to go and do these works, and the one said, no, but what did it? So he obeyed what the father asked him to do.
Yeah.
The key figure that, you know, where he says it's not faith. It's not faith plus work, and it's faith alone. The key figure that comes to my mind is the thief on the cross. I mean, so he really didn't have time to work out his faith, but his work was the declaration of acknowledgement.
Yeah, and
he had enough.
There was nothing else to do in his case, but his simple act was a simple declaration of faith.
But
he also corrected the other thief. He said, hey, you know, we're here, we're guilty, but this one is innocent. Remember me when you come into, and we're going to, I mean, that's such a, that's a perfect segue into the fabulous conclusion that we don't have time for. No. the conclusions, you've been through all this. I'm aware that for many, we hear a challenge from James, and we start asking, "Is mine enough? Right? Do I have enough actions?" And we can lose all confidence measuring. I mean, so that thief is great. Unfortunately, I've been living decades since I came to faith, and not all those decades were lived well, and others better. And there's a danger in Paul's perspective that we can, like that fellow I was telling you about, have so much confidence in the grace of God that we forget that Paul also talked about resurrection, new creation life, the Spirit of God that conforms us to the image of Christ. That Paul didn't only talk about justification, he talked about the holiness of God worked into us, the righteousness of God imparted, not just imputed to us. And James, if we only look at James and we're saying, I never can live up to it, my faith, my actions are never as good as Abraham, they're never as good as so-and-so, they're always less, am I really in faith? And so the two of them balanced together are my faith. I'm confident that God is trustworthy to save me by his power, that he put my sins on his son, that he died for me and rose and he dwells in me. And because he lives in me, I'm able to fulfill his purpose in my life. And so it's trust in him, but also I find that he's altogether trustworthy. So for James, he is not telling me to lose confidence in God. What he's telling me is, if I'm not sure, then look to him who makes me sure. So he began chapter 2, hold on to your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He finished last week, after going through the partiality, the last verse before this section, mercy triumphs over judgment. So for James, it's not a question of working hard enough. It's a question of trusting in the mercy of God. In James 4, we'll see in a couple weeks that God gives more grace. It says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. That when I'm broken by seeing my failures, my shortcomings, the places where I don't honor Christ the way I should, that's the humble, broken heart that draws God. It's not the one that claims something that he doesn't have. It's the one that sees what he lacks, that God is generous and good, merciful, kind. He gives himself over and over and over again. Yeah, Joanne?
One thing I think about is that just saying, I have faith, and that's all I need, is very self-centered. And just, I've got, and we always hear that person who says, I've got my ticket to heaven.
Yeah.
But the person who is demonstrating their faith by their life is other people focused. They don't want to just go to heaven by themselves. They want others to be going too, but they want to bless other people there. It's just an outward focus where faith alone is very inward.
Yeah, but it's also not recognizing what faith really is. Faith is how we connect to the living God. Remember in chapter 1, James says that that by his own will, he brought us forth by his word, right? The word of God is implanted in the believer's heart that brings forth fruit. This is life that comes from seed. In chapter 2, he said, so then humbly, meekly receive the word that it is implanted in you. That word of God planted in us must bear fruit. And that's what James' point is. It isn't a question of should I or shouldn't I, do I or don't I. The question is that if God's word is in us, it is effective to do what he wants to do. As the rain comes down out of heaven and waters the earth and brings fruitfulness, so shall my word be which comes out of my mouth. It shall do what I sent it to do. That's life in him. And so Paul is saying the same thing that James is, and we're way out of time. Next week, no meeting because we have the special meetings all week. And then the week after that on the 25th, James chapter 3, our favorite, the power or untamability of the tongue. Let's close in prayer. If you want to stay and talk, that's fine, but we close the stream at 8 o'clock. And our God, and you know us. We need a Savior. And thanks be to God, we have one. We ask that his life would be our life, his spirit would be our spirit, his actions would be our actions, that you would conform us into the image of Christ, that we might bring you the honor and glory and praise that belong to you alone. For all this, we thank and praise you, that we have been saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. We can't boast, for we are your workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that you prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For all this, we thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Next week, no Bible study, but please be here on Wednesday night for the revival services, Sunday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. God bless you all.